In the name of the risen Christ, amen. Please be seated.
When I was my son Sam's age, almost six, I just loved Easter. It was a magical time. Time when the Easter Bunny himself would visit our home in the night. And this wasn't just some person in a furry costume. This was the real deal. There was a rumor that he was somehow related to Peter Cottontail, or at least that they were good friends. And on bright, golden Easter mornings, my younger sister and I would eagerly search the house. Soon, we'd find a woven basket, chock full of jelly beans and eggs that opened up and were filled with Hershey's Kisses, a prominent chocolate rabbit, a Cadbury cream egg, all nestled on a bed of crinkled plastic grass. And the gift basket, it was a delight. It was wonder. It was gratitude and joy. And even deeper than that, it was a sign that our world is a place of benevolent figures, of overwhelming power. After all, most every house that I knew as a child received a visit from ones such as these. Not only at Easter, but at Christmas night, and also when a tooth fell out. The world, for me, was undergirded by hidden figures who know where we live, who know us by name, who come to visit, and who have gifts for us. Not for the adults, mind you, but for us, the little ones. And our delight was their joy and their purpose. Now, the Easter Bunny was different than all the others, in that he didn't require good behavior or lost teeth. This great animal only asks that you hunt, for the eggs hidden in the grass and in the holes of trees, that you hunt for the candy behind your own sofa or your own potted plant. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. That early morning hunt was never the end of Easter for us. In my family, there was more. There was getting dressed in our Sunday finest and going to church to sing about Jesus' resurrection, to hear a story or two about what happened back then. It made wonderful sense to me. Jesus was alive again. His grave was rock, not dirt, and it was empty. His friends are flabbergasted. He appears to them and confuses them at first, but in time his friends recognize him. He's himself, but changed. Alive, but somehow untroubled. He still has those marks on his hands and his feet, but he isn't in pain. He isn't mad. He isn't out for revenge. He's peaceful. He wants to be with his friends, and so he goes to them. He even tells his friends what I had heard at church so often, "Peace be with you." And he doesn't want them to be afraid. And he doesn't want them to give up on the friendship and love that makes them one with him. And if Christmas was set in the night, and I had that sense as a child, with a new light shining in the darkness, Easter was all about the day, with the daylight somehow doubly shining from both the sun and the sun, the resurrected Jesus, our friend and God himself. All this I internalized very early on in life. It was a gestalt, you know, that made a lot of sense. And it was all thanks to Easter services, essentially the same as we are sharing together today, yet on a smaller scale. I was confused about the timing for a while, though, I remind you, long ago is all a unified picture for a six-year-old. To a child, Easter, the moon landing, the Alamo, you know, they all blend together into one landscape in the rearview mirror. Not only is the past a jumble, but so are life's patterns. I thought for a while that Jesus, oh, I'm embarrassed to say this. I thought for a while that Jesus came back every year. Now, you know, literally back. And now I'll defend my child self because it seemed just like the annual appearance of Santa and like the Easter Bunny and just like that enchanted Yankee groundhog. All of these figures came back every year. So why not Jesus? And so I truly look forward to the day when I would be old enough to save up and take a plane to Israel, just in time for Jesus to appear on Easter Day. I somehow knew that the crowds would be so overwhelming and that I would have no expectation of seeing Jesus up close, but I would have been satisfied to see him with my own eyes just the same. I thought that for a long time. And it was all cleared up once I gave voice to my expectation, and it was a bitter disappointment. There were other things about Easter that took me some time to learn too, and I hope I can convey them here. One thing I've learned since then is that the risen Christ isn't like an Easter basket or an Easter egg. He doesn't hide. You are the one that's hiding. And he finds you. Think about it. The disciples hiding in fear in the upper room, or the disciples fleeing from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And then there's Paul on the road to Damascus, headed off to execute more Christians. Jesus finds them. The resurrected Christ finds them, appears to them, changes them forever. Out of a half-life ruled by the fear of death, or out from under the thrall of some machine of death, they are lost, and he finds them. They were blind, but now they see. And Easter is the vital moment of our being found and taken out of the darkness we made. Another thing I've learned about Easter since then is that what the Romans and the enemies that Jesus had among his own people and his own friends, what they tried to do by crucifying him, that this backfired spectacularly. They expected that his gruesome ordeal and death would break him, and it didn't. They hoped that his friends would be scattered to the winds, and they weren't. And they trusted that his execution would have them remembered as judicious civic leaders and vigilant religious protectors. Far from it. There is a light in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The resurrection didn't only serve as a divine yes to Jesus in the face of the leadership's brutal no. The passion and resurrection of Christ reveals the love and life of Christ, yes, but it also, behind it all, is the horrifying depth and sophistication of what we can do and the campaign to destroy Jesus, not only to kill him, but to transform him into some kind of monster, to take his history away from him. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. Conspiracy, deception, betrayal, public relations, kangaroo courts, and professionalized cruelty and civic murder. The risen Christ is a divine not on your life to all that. And Easter is a divine no to all that still persists of that in our time, seemingly endemic. Now, you would think that the risen Christ would be out for revenge when he comes back. Of course, he would be justified by any human standard of retributive justice or any expectation of a hero's story arc to give back what was coming. But no, I didn't know as a child how rare this story, this arc would be. The executed Lord returns not with a sword, but with peace itself. His very spirit that he breathes upon them. They took it in. And he has a command, a mandate of the executed Christ says to forgive sins, even what they obviously did to him. And so how can we trust in anyone who would instead enshrine retribution and punishment at the center of our life? If the risen Christ is our Lord, and if we're called to forgive the ones who killed God, how much more so are we called to forgive lesser crimes against humanity? How much do we fail him in trusting that our judgment is keen enough to keep our own Golgotha in operation? That, say, execution, however considered, ceremonial, or sanitized, could ever serve the common good or bring heaven to earth. Like the logic of the cross, the logic of the noose, the electric chair, it all withers to dust in the Easter light. And for all of us who trust that retribution and acceptable collateral damage is the way out of that locked room, well, the risen Christ will find us, enter in, breathe upon us, and say, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." I think about how, as a child, the first death I really processed was Jesus's. That I really looked at and thought about. I was fortunate to not have any death in my family in the first 6 years of my life, and there weren't many children's shows or books that dealt with death so face-to-face as our iconography of Christ crucified does, or our passion narratives do. Even the accounts of the passion, which are made for children, don't let you off easy. But it's difficult to convey the consolation that has come for my whole life from experiencing from a very early age the joy of Easter. Very much knowing that Easter took place after something horrible, the day God died. God died. We killed him. And yet he didn't stop being God. He didn't stop loving us. He didn't stop living with us and in us. And so when my great-grandpa Otto died, my grief was prepared to be illuminated by the Easter light. There was no quarter for despair or horror because of Easter. Jesus didn't stop, nor did great-grandpa, who was with him. The last thing I learned about Easter since I was a child is that I was actually right in my confusion about Christ returning again and again. But I just didn't take it far enough. Jesus does keep coming back. Yet not only once a year and in one place, but all the time and practically anywhere that you might look. In so many people, in bread and wine, in so many parts of the world God has made, in more than you would think is fair. Not only that, he's been there all along, and surely he is with us always, even to the end of the age. May the grace of the risen Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us all evermore. Amen.